Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message. I've been waiting on you all week. Where y'all been? I walk through here many, many times a week. I stop and I pray right in this spot. Sometimes the pulpit is here, sometimes it's removed, but I pray in this spot. But I'm a walker. I pray. I walk up and down these steps and pray in English, pray in Spanish, but I can just count in Spanish. So to 10, actually to 12, I think. Is 14, 12? 14? Is that 14? Okay, I can count to 14 then. All right, man, I'm doing better than I thought I was doing. But I pray in here. I've been waiting on you because I believe God's given me something that I believe is going to help somebody. We don't preach to preach. We preach to help people. We preach to bring people closer to Jesus, closer to the kingdom, closer to his word and his way. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask. Somebody say ask. To ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Let me say that again. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. Somebody say, you got to get specific. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately, somebody say immediately. Somebody say now. His feet and ankle bones received strength. Verse 8, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I want to preach for just a few moments on the subject, the big ask. Say, what'd he say? The big ask. I got to pronunciate, ask. The big ask. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you got to ask bigger. You may be seated. The phrase, the big ask, is actually in relation to organ donors and kidneys. When you need something that is not asking your friend for $2, but you're actually asking them for a piece of them. So when we talk about the big ask, it is not usually something that is just a nonchalant approach and this is what I need. It is something that a lot of thought and consideration goes into. When we pray and we talk to God, people of God, we need to be thoughtful in what we're talking to God about. We need to be thoughtful in how we ask God, why we ask God, and what we ask of God. And a lot of times, we just pray the need for that moment. And that's not altogether bad, except why would you pray for God to give you something when God could change us? And then we wouldn't have to go to him for every little thing. You know, God is shocked when people pray to him to pay their light bill. I'm going to say that again. I don't mean to offend anybody. But you're talking about the God in Genesis 1:1, when there was no light. And he said, "Let there be light." And light just appeared. And he stepped back and said, "That's good." And then here we are 6,000 years later from that moment, and we're not asking God for the light. We're asking him for money for a light. Don't you know that God is saying, "Brandon, why would you ask me to pay your light bill when I am the creator of light? I am the light of the world. I've made you the light of the world. Brandon, you've got to think in a bigger way." You've got to think beyond what you need right now, and you've got to look down the road a little bit. And he said, Brandon, a lot of times you're asking me to do something for you when I could do something in you. And if I do something in you, there's some of the things I won't have to do for you anymore, because what I do in you is going to change you so much and transform you so that what you need done, you can do it in faith, and you don't have to pray about every little thing. So maybe you are praying about a light bill today, and I'm going to tell you, let it be the last time you pray, because God is leading you to bigger prayers. God's leading you to bigger asks. So what are the big asks of our life? Number one, salvation. It's the biggest ask of all. Lord, save me. Lord, come into my life. More of a declaration, but we are asking God. The great thing about Jesus is that that question is never answered with a no. That question is never answered with a maybe. No matter how far you are, you feel like you are from the outstretched hand of God. No matter how many times you have fallen, no matter the list of all of the wrongs, the sins, the mistakes, the failures in our life, when we ask the biggest question of our lives, Jesus, will you come into my life and save me? He doesn't say, I'm going to have to think about it. He doesn't going to have to say, I'm going to have to talk to somebody else about it. When we ask Jesus to save us, Jesus saves us, and that ought to get you excited today. I know I'm not preaching about new cars and bigger houses yet, but what you and I have to get excited about is the day that we asked Jesus to come into my heart. Before we got through with the prayer, Jesus took residence in our lives. Another big ask is promotion. Going to, how many of you have ever gotten the nerve up to go to your boss and say, I need a promotion, I need a raise? Anybody ever done that? Perhaps there's only a couple of you. Let me encourage you, do it. The worst they can say is no. Let me just pause right here. And this is a piece of advice I give to numerous people about numerous things. There's two things in life that are going to happen when you ask a question or when you don't ask a question. There's two feelings. One is rejection. One is regret. Rejection is when you ask something of someone and they say no. Everybody in this room has been rejected. You've been rejected by people. You've been rejected by a loan officer. You've been rejected at a job. You've been rejected from a university or college. You've been rejected many times in your life. I can deal with rejection, because rejection is a fleeting feeling. But one thing that you cannot deal with is regret. Wishing that I had and I never took the opportunity. That's good preaching right there for somebody, because somebody is on the line today and you're saying, I don't know, Pastor, you're talking about going and asking for a raise and a promotion. I asked that question in a host of people and less than 5 hands went up. Could it be, and I don't want to jump ahead, could it be that you have not been given a raise because you have not asked for a raise? Could it be that you have not received bigger because you have not asked for bigger? And a lot of times we don't ask or have the big ask because we're looking at everybody else and we're looking at what they have or what they don't have, and we are comparing ourselves to them and them to us, when my asking and my faith is not determined on anybody else. It is me and my God. And so I'm not going to live my life with a bunch of what if questions. I don't live with regret. If I get rejected, I say, God, there's something better on the other side. There's something bigger. If I go out and say, can I do this, and someone slams a door in my face, that's all right. They can slam a door, but Jesus is the door. And if he has called me to ask in faith, turn to your neighbor and tell him it's the big ask. So maybe it's promotion, maybe it's a loan. Has anybody ever gone to get a loan? Maybe a loan for a car of $25,000, maybe a loan for a house of $300,000. Have you ever had anybody tell you no? Man, it's not a good feeling when people tell you no, because you get up the nerve, and usually it's not something that you wake up saying, well, I'm going to go ask to borrow $300,000. Usually it is a calculated response. Usually you've been working on your credit score for 18 months and you've gotten all your ducks in a row, and I haven't done this and I haven't bought that and I paid down my credit cards, and you get all of your ducks in a row to go ask a person. And sometimes these people at the bank have less money than you that are telling you no. So the big ask. Maybe it wasn't a promotion. Maybe it wasn't a loan. Maybe you went to your future father-in-law. That was a big ask. Ron, will you stand up real quick? Man, I'm glad you're here. This is my father-in-law right here. That's one big burly dude right there, right? You can see why I treat Mandy so nicely. And he's dropped like 40 pounds. So, I mean, back in the day, big dude. cop, works for the sheriff's department. I remember when I called him and Ramona, said, I need to sit down and talk with y'all. And I was about to make the big ask. And we were getting ready. This was on a Wednesday morning. I was leaving on a Thursday. Mandy and I, my brother, and a couple other people from the church were flying with Pastor Becky to Tampa, where she was going to be singing at a Juanita Bynum conference, my God, at the Ice Palace, Tampa, Florida. And I know you remember that September was there. We went there, and we sold all of Pastor Becky's T-shirts and CDs. And so I thought, man, Tampa Bay, that'd be a great place to ask for Mandy's hand in marriage and ask her to marry me. And so before we left to Tampa, I had to meet with Ron and Ramona, and I decided on a Wednesday morning, because we're leaving on the next Thursday morning, that I had to go ask. I said, Ron, can I take you to lunch? He said, where? I said, Luby's. Nothing bad has ever happened at Luby's. Luby's in New Braunfels sitting there, and I said, I know she's 17. I know she's in high school. I know that I'm 20 years old, and you don't really know me, but I love your daughter. I believe that she's the one that God has called me to marry, and I'd love to have her hand in marriage. And I think he was eating a piece of coconut cream pie, and nothing ever bad has happened when someone's eating coconut cream pie. And, I mean, I could barely understand him. He's just shoveling in his mouth, and yeah, it sounds good. Then I looked over at Ramona, and she's like, we need to talk about some things. And I didn't get enough pie, because Ron's eating all the pie and Ramona's having too much time to talk to me about this, but it's the big ask. They say yes. We go down to Tampa. Pastor Manny and I get in the biggest fight of our relationship right before I'm about to ask her to marry, because at this conference I'm seeing a lot of friends I know, and I have yet to ask her to marry me, but I'm introducing her to some people as my fiance and some people as my girlfriend, and I've yet to ask her. So we get in the car. She says, listen here. I'm either your girlfriend or your fiance, and if you can't make up your mind, I'll be neither. Before Beyonce ever thought about singing about putting a ring on it, man, I'm... She's mad. I'm mad. How dare you talk to me this way? We separate. She goes to her hotel room. I go to my hotel room. 8 minutes passes. Mandy, we need to talk. I'm so sorry. We walk down to the waterfront, get down on one knee, because I still believe in the romanticism of getting down on one knee. Let me just tell everybody, everything doesn't have to be a production. You don't have to have a gender reveal party. You don't have to have a photographer and a videographer at everything you do in your life. Got down on one knee, me and her, asked her to marry me, and she said, what did you say, I hate you? You said, you jerk, you jerk. She thought that I had staged this entire fight to get to this place, the big ask. Not liking to be rejected, the big ask. Not liking to put ourselves out there. This is the problem with culture, and I'm going to start preaching to you in just a second. This is the problem with culture. Culture has tempered our expectations when we ask. Because we live in a culture where everybody is predisposed to tell us no before we ever ask the question. I had a friend of mine that I went to high school with. I graduated high school in May of 2000. We're talking about 18 years later. This fool, forgive me, this guy hasn't talked to me in 18 years, and he texted me, how's it going, Brandon? How are you and the family? And I knew I could read through the small print real quick. I need $14,000. I'm not going to give you a Hot Pocket and a corn dog. Where are we at in our relationship where we haven't, last time I saw you, we were in high school and we were knuckleheads, and you think that we have the kind of relationship where you can call and ask me for $14,000? You said, Brandon, what'd you say? I didn't say anything. That text is still sitting replied to in my phone. There is no relationship. There is no Bank of Brandon. I'm telling you right now, Tyler comes and asks me for $20. I need a written proposal of everything he's going to do with that $20. And if there's extra, I'm going to need it back. I remember growing up, hey, Mom, can I do this? Go ask your dad. Hey, Dad, can I do this? Go ask your mom. And you're just bouncing back and forth, and we are predisposed to get no, no, no. So we're already on the defensive when we ask the question, ready to get the response that we're expecting, which is no, not yes. So if we are expecting a no, why even ask the question? Most people talk to God like we talk to each other. And so when we approach God with a big ask, we approach him expecting the answer to be no. When if you approach God expecting the answer to be no, God cannot help us because we don't have faith. We have faith for a no already instead of faith for a yes. I'm trying to teach you a little something today to get your ask in the right way. That when you go to God, God's not like your father-in-law. He's not like your brother. He's not like your sister. He's not like your homeboy from high school. He's not like your boss. He's not like the last three loan officers you talked to. When you ask God in faith, according to the promise of God, according to the word of God, the Bible says, ask anything in my name and I will give it to you. Somebody say yes. Culture has created the no environment that we approach the big ask expecting a big no. We carry that attitude and expectation when we approach God. Your expectation tempers your ask, meaning when you approach God, you have already received or not received your answer before you approach him. See, some of us get ready to pray and say, man, I don't know if God's going to do this. This is too big. Maybe there's something in my past that's going to prevent God from hearing me. Maybe I did something last week that God's not going to be able to do this because of that in my life. And I'm here to tell you that if you approach God hoping for the right answer. See, when I pray to God, I'm praying to God, not Brandon's word. I'm praying to God, God's word. I'm holding God accountable by his word, which is what God said to do. Prove me when I ask God, whether it's healing, whether it's deliverance, whether it's something for this church, whether it's a financial decision. And whatever it is, when I approach God, I'm expecting a yes. Why? Because he's my daddy and I'm his son. He died so that I might have life and life more abundantly. And so when I approach the throne, I approach it in faith. I approach it in boldness. I approach it in confidence because he's never failed me yet. But when we pray saying, this is a big ask. I don't know if God can do this. You know, I heard somebody else praying and they didn't get their prayers answered. You're not somebody else. You're not working on their faith. You don't know what they're fighting. You're not living on their block. You're living where you're living. It's not about what God has or hasn't done for somebody else. It's what God has promised you. And do you have enough faith to stand up and say, God, no matter how big the ask is, I'm here to tell you that I think everybody in this building, including myself, Bishop, and whoever else, I think we are all guilty of asking too small and not asking big enough. And we temper our expectation and say, God, I could ask you for $1 billion, but everybody else has asking smaller, so can you pay my light bill? And God has said, I'll pay your light bill, but if you would allow me to, I can help you start an electric company. I would help you start something that is going to change the world. You're not asking big enough. You're asking like God is a man. And the Bible says this, God is not a man that he should lie. That means if he said it, it is available. That means if he spoke it in his word, whether it's a logos word or a rhema word, when he writes the logos and he speaks the rhema, if God said it, it's enough for me to step out onto nothing and to pray the prayer of faith and say, God, I might be the only one out here. The church might not be backing me, but if you said it, God. Woo. You said it, God, I believe it. John 14, 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, do you believe in Jesus? The works that I shall do, he also, and greater works than these shall you do. Did you know that was before verse 13? We read those two scriptures. I love both of those scriptures. Verse 13 says, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He said, you know what glorifies God? Is allowing the Son, Jesus Christ, to have his perfect work in us.
And so when we talk about greater than these works shall we do, it is sandwiched, it is put together with the next verse that says, whatever you ask of God. If you've ever wondered, why am I not doing what Jesus did and greater? It's because simply you have not asked. Because if you ask in the name of Jesus, come on, we've got to think about things bigger than cars. We've got to think about things terms bigger than our bank account. We've got to understand everything that Jesus did, we are one big ask away in faith from being able to do those things. What does that mean? That the next time I drive up to a hospital to pray for somebody, I shouldn't just pray for one. I ought to walk down the entire hallway saying, Jesus, you healed one, you healed three, but I'm going to walk down this aisle and my shadow as it falls on rooms, as it crosses doorway, you say, that's crazy. No, that's a big ask that nobody else has enough faith to ask for. Ask what you will. Man and I have turned into a 65-year-old couple overnight. Used to, we would drive separately everywhere. Now we just spend the day driving from appointment to appointment together. You want a taco, Mandy? Let's go have tacos. And we go to the breakfast taco place, so we have tacos. I know it wasn't a cheat day, but we had tacos anyway. Then we go pay a bill, and then we go meet a contractor, then we go to TxDOT, and we're working on all of these things, and we just ride around together, and all of our friends are laughing. They say, man, you guys have aged 40 years. But I love being around Pastor Mandy because she's so full of faith, so full of love. She tempers me. So we're going to meet a contractor the other day, and I just spoke out to Mandy. I said, Mandy, I said, this is what this contractor wants. These are the bids. But I said, we're going to walk in that office. And we're going to sit down across, and this is what we're going to tell him we're willing to do. And he's going to come down to where we're at. Thousands of dollars. Sat down in front of him. And I said, this is what we want to pay. He said, absolutely not. There's no way I can do that deal. Stayed calm, just kept talking. Just kept talking. Why? Because God had already told me. I got it handled. Brandon, you're talking about a few thousand dollars. That's nothing. Nothing. I want to encourage somebody today. What you need, it's nothing in comparison to what God is able to do. You say, Pastor Brandon, I've got cancer that's ravaged my body. I know that is a big something to you, but I'm talking about the God that created your body from nothing can fix your body. Sat there for 20 minutes, 25 minutes. He talked, I talked, he talked, I talked. Sometimes we weren't even talking about the deal anymore. And finally he said, you know what? This is what I can do. It was within $400 of what I told Mandy he was going to do. Thousands of dollars knocked off. Why? Because I asked. I said, I'm not willing to do it for what you want. This is what you're going to have to do. And God stepped in and said, Brandon, because you asked, I'm going to do that for you. You just got to have enough boldness to ask. Somebody needs to march into their job tomorrow and start asking for some things. Acts chapter 3:2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and when they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. There's a lot of things that this man did right that we see in Acts chapter 3. Number one, he recognized that he needed help. You cannot get help until you recognize that you need help. Some of us do not want help. We don't recognize the need for it. We think we've got everything under our control. I'm here to tell you, if I leave Brandon to Brandon's devices, I will be a failure. But every day I wake up knowing that I need his help. I wake up every day calling on the name of Jesus. Jesus, if you don't go with me, I don't leave the house. I need you to tell me where to go. I need you to tell me what to do. I need you to tell me what to say. He was lame. He recognized that he had a need and needed some help. Number two, he sought help. There's a lot of us that know we need help, but we don't have enough energy to go and seek the help that we need. He sought help. He found somebody. He found a way to do something about his present condition. You might not be able to get out of your present condition today, but you can start the process today. I hope God does it within a snap of his fingers, and I hope you get out of the $120,000 of student loans you got. I hope it happens today, but I'm here to tell you that you can make one step today that starts that avalanche and that snowball rolling, and you've got to be willing to do the possible today for God to be able to step in and do the impossible. Number three, he positioned himself in the place he could get help. There are people all over the great city of San Antonio that need help, but they're lying in their beds still. There are people that need all kind of intervention, that need all kind of assistance today, and they're the first ones that will become a keyboard warrior and complain on Facebook about how nobody's ever given them a chance, and this is how their life is, and they don't have the kind of, and I'm here to tell you, for every excuse they use, somebody else used that as a reason or a cause to catapult them to greatness. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, do something about it. He positioned himself in the place that he could get help. He brought himself. Somebody brought him to the temple. Number four, he talked to the right people. Every sermon for the rest of my life, I will touch on having the right people around you. Those who live in your circle. Let me just say this for anybody over the age of 18. You choose who lives in your house. You choose. You choose even at 8, 9, 10 years old, 14, 15 years old, you choose who you sit with at lunch. And I'm here to tell you there is worse things in life than sitting by yourself at lunch. I'd rather be by myself going somewhere than with others going the wrong way. You look to the word of God. God isolated Moses, isolated Abraham, isolated David, isolated Esther, isolated Gideon, isolated Samson, isolated Jesus, isolated Saul when he turned to Paul. There is always a period of isolation before God takes you to greatness, and you've got to understand, you've got to get the right people around you. The paralyzed man, in a few chapters later, he had the right people around him because he had friends that were willing to tear off the roof of somebody else's house to get them to Jesus. You ought to look down your row right now and see if you've got a ride or die sitting next to you or close to you. You ought to look at the five friends in your life because you are an average of the five people that you spend the most time with, and you ought to look at them and say, would they tear the roof off to get me to Jesus? Would they do everything they can do to get me to the presence of God? And if you don't have those kind of people in your life, you better get by yourself. You better show up tomorrow night to Connect Night, and before you leave this building today, I'd find me a praise partner, a prayer partner, a faith partner, and get ready to move into position. Woo. Number five, he opened his mouth and asked for help. The squeaky wheel gets the grease, gets the oil. The one who opens his mouth. Was blind Bartimaeus the only one blind on the road to Jericho? I don't know. Bible history doesn't tell us, but I assume that there was other people who were sick, paralyzed, deaf, blind. But who is the only one that Jesus healed that day? The one that said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Some of us say, well, God knows my thoughts. God knows my heart. He does know your heart. The Bible says your heart is the most deceitful thing in your life. Who can know it? See, we look at Ephesians 3:20, and I've always had a problem resolving this into my life because I'm a faith declaration guy. And Ephesians 3:20 says, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according. The Bible doesn't say that God does it when we think it. God says what we ask or think, meaning it starts here. And if I can think it, I can have it. But he doesn't read my thoughts and produce it. It's when I ask him, God, the vision you put in front of my eyes and in my brain, I now formulate my words according to your word and my faith that I have. And what my faith, your word, and my word together produces is a manifestation of the thought in my head, bringing it into reality. So, well, God can read minds. He sure can. He can read our mail all day long, but it does not happen until you ask. Jesus said in John 14, ask anything in my name, and I will give it to you. Because that's how God, the Father, is glorified through his Son, Jesus Christ. Too many of us, understanding the greatness and the bigness of God, think that our thoughts are enough. Well, God knows how I feel. Husband, let me know how that works out for you in 15 or 20 years of marriage. I don't have to tell her I love her. She knows I love her. No, you need to show her you love her. You need to tell her you love her. You need to embrace her. You need to hug and kiss her. You need to serve her. Why? Because all of those things are produced by a thought, but it is not until it becomes an action. Driving down the coastline in Tampa Bay, Florida, Mandy knew I wanted to marry her, but she put a stop real quick to just the thought. She said, you better ask me. You better formulate it into words. And there's some people, some folks in this room today that you are one big ask away from the greatest blessing of your life. You're not talking about anybody else. We're not talking about 10 steps. We're talking about one step. His name is Jesus Christ. He came to give us life. He came to give us life in abundance. You've got to ask in a big way. Somebody say yes. Just give me a few more minutes. So we talked about the five things this man did right. Let's talk about the two things he did wrong. Number one, he didn't ask the right question. He did not ask the right question. He said, I want money. Man, come on, you're sitting at church. You are one chapter removed from the Holy Ghost showing up. And you're asking for dimes and nickels? The Holy Ghost just showed up a block down the street. Fire literally came down from heaven and filled everybody in the room. Peter comes out. Everybody looks like they're drunk. Peter prophesies and said, what Joel said is happening now. This is that. All of that has happened. And homeboy is leaning up against the front door of the church saying, I need some spending money. And Peter and John are saying, do you know what's on the other side of the door you're leaning against? Do you know what's on the other side of the gate called beautiful? Do you know what you have access to? Do you know what is close to you? Proximity to God does not get you anything. I don't want to be close to God. I want to be in Christ. I want Christ formed in me. He was close to God, but he was asking for the wrong thing. Number two, the second wrong thing he did, he did not ask big enough. We've already talked John 14, ask anything in my name. James 4, 2 and verse 3 says this, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask, verse 3, and receive not because you ask amiss, and you may consume it upon your lust. We do not have in our life for these three reasons. If you don't have what you're looking for in your life, it is these three reasons and these three reasons only. There's not a fourth, there's not a fifth, there's not a 3.5. If you don't have something you have asked for or you are missing something in your life, it comes down to these three things. Number one, you've done the wrong thing. Been doing it the wrong way. James would say, you lust and have not. You tried it the world's way, you don't have it. You've killed. You've desired to have the desire. I love on American Idol and The Voice when somebody gets up there and they are not good enough singers to sing on the praise team at Living Way. And they say, why should you be the next American Idol? Because I want it so bad. You can want it all your life and never get it. Your desire and what you're passionate about has nothing to do with your faith and getting what God has said you can have. So doing the wrong thing. Number two, simply not asking. God knows my heart. God knows what I need and knows what I want. If he's a good father, that's what he'll get me. You got to ask. God is not forcing himself on anybody. You must ask the question. Your preacher asking for you is not going to work. Your mother-in-law asking for you is not going to work. You're going to have to open up your mouth and ask the question, God, I'm coming to you in faith. This is what I need. Number three, asking the wrong question. Asking the wrong question. My friend that asked me for $14,000 did all three. He didn't ask until he was in a bind. He asked the wrong question. He's doing the wrong thing. See, there's not a lot of people, if any, that I would give $14,000 to. What I didn't tell you about his text is he told me two or three paragraphs where everything I needed to know about his life I knew. He said, I didn't read the contracts I was signing. I'm in a bind. That's on you, not on me. I've made a couple bad financial decisions, and all the banks have turned me down. Why would you tell me that, and you want money from me? If Wells Fargo, Frost, and Randolph don't want to loan you money, I don't want to loan you money. So he goes through all of these reasons, and I'm a man dealing with a man. Didn't even reply. No, there's no relationship. But when I go to God, I say, God, I've made some mistakes. I've done some things that probably are not appealing. Don't make us Christians look very good, but God, I'm through with all of that. I'm coming to you and I'm asking you. The first ask is for forgiveness. After you have asked for forgiveness, the doors swing open. Bishop has been preaching about it in I think he said it a couple services ago, that the only prayer that God has to hear is the prayer of repentance and salvation. When you're not following Jesus and you're asking him to bail you out and do this and do that, God's not responsible to hear that. But the moment you ask Jesus into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, and the thing is you don't even have to wait a year, 5 years. You don't have to serve as an usher or a security. You can say, God, I got saved earlier this morning, but this is what I need you to do. And listen, God doesn't grade us on how long we've been his children. God looks at faith and says, if you've got enough faith to ask big, I've got enough resources to pour into your life. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, ask big. Tell him, ask bigger. Matthew chapter 7, praise team, come. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. Everyone that asks receives. Say, what do I have to ask? You have to ask the right thing in the right way. Every one of my requests from God is founded in a principle and a promise of God. When you step out the boundaries of asking God according to his word, you're asking amiss. You're asking the wrong question. That is when I pray, I pray the word of God. And then when I start praying Brandon's wants and desires, I follow it up with this. But Lord, let your will be done. A mature Christian living in the will of God prays and asks for things according to that will. Our asks and requests never vary from the will of God. So when you see somebody who's been living for God for a long time and it seems like their life is perfect, it's not perfect. They just know how to ask according to where God has them and what God has called them. It's called maturity. And so when I was younger, I wanted to drive a sports car. Now that I'm older, I'm happy driving an 8-year-old truck that I have paid for that has 180,000 miles on it. My asks at 18 years of age are different than my asks at 36 years of age. My asks as a single man are a lot different than my asks as a married man. My asks as a man who did not have children is different than a man with children. Why? Because I have grown up. My expectation, my vision has broadened. The will of God is more founded in my life than ever before. And so now I get everything that I need and everything that I want because I'm not asking God outside of his will or outside of his word. I know his will. I know his word. And so every time I open up my mouth, God is saying, Brandon, I've been waiting on you to faith that into being. And now that you've asked me, I can work it on your behalf. Stand on your feet. Ask. The big ask. For everyone that asks receives, everyone that seeks finds, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Hope you've grown up with a great dad. If not, the Bible says God will be your father. He's the father to the fatherless. If you don't have a great male role model, there's great men right here in this church. If you need one, find me right after this church. I'll point you to three that you can go talk to that would love to hold you accountable, mentor you, teach you, whatever you might need. I've grown up with a great dad. I've never been afraid to walk into his office. I have access to his office at all times. Walk in there, talk to him. Sometimes we talk about things that are trivial, sports and all that. But a lot of times we sit down and we talk about life. And I love my dad, and I love how generous he has been to my brother and I. But when I read this verse, and God says, as good as that man is to you, he's nothing compared to me and what I want to do in your life. I've asked my dad for some big things. I've asked him for $30,000 before. I've asked him for this. I've asked him for that. I've asked him for vehicles. I've asked him for Rolex watches. If you were here a couple Wednesdays ago, you heard that story. If not, get here on Wednesdays. And he's always given. He's always given, or he's always explained to me why that was not the right timing. But he's always given. And then I look to God and I say, if he'll do that, am I asking big enough? Am I asking enough, God? The big ask. You can never ask for anything. This is going to be a revelation. We're going to shut it down after this. You can never ask for anything greater than Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. That's the biggest ask of all. What does that mean? Anything you ask God for is lesser than that. If he did that for you then, he's just waiting for your faith to line up and level up with his word. And when your faith matches up to his word, you're going to have a warehouse to store everything that God wants to do in your life. I want to open up this altar right now. I'm calling for people that don't have a relationship with God. If you need Jesus, get to this altar.